Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks so much for listening to Connecting Faith. Programs like this are possible thanks to listeners like you. You can find out more about supporting Faith Radio on our website, faithradionet.com.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting faith with life.
Hi, thanks for tuning in to Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem. I always appreciate your company and I look forward to a great hour together today. I want to just mention a couple things. If you've been maybe just hearing a few notices about it over the last couple days, we have a very special Valentine's promotion going on here at Faith Radio. We're calling it Valentine's, where you can take your sweetheart or friend or whatever out to dinner, a little special dinner giveaway. And it's something that we're doing in each of our Faith Radio station markets. So you can check it out online, myfaithradio.com, get some details on that, and hope that you can sign up for that. Just be kind of fun to have a little special time away in Valentine's, and we'd love to have you part of that that drawing that we'll be doing. Also, I want to mention, of course, the new program heard each weekday afternoon at 4 o'clock, Everyday Relationships with Greg Smalley and Susie Larson, and today they're talking about too many relationships. I have a friend who often jokes about he has enough friends already, so maybe you're in that category. You'll find out some good insight today at 4. And just a reminder that those that are looking for Alistair Begg and then Ravi Zacharias know that those have moved into the 5 o'clock hour. So Alistair with Truth for Life now heard at 5 o'clock and then Ravi Zacharias at 5:45. Let's get to today's program. You know, we are in the midst of winter here in the upper Midwest, all across the Faith Radio Network. Just looking at the forecast there, and there's a lot of minus signs coming up here in the next few days. You know, the cold and the short days, dark, long, cold nights. I don't know if that affects you at all, but there's something called SAD, seasonal affective disorder. This is the time of year, maybe when those credit card statements come due. And does all that add up to or increase depression? And we're going to talk a little bit about what depression is and how to break through depression. And I'm happy to welcome back to the Faith Radio microphone Dr. Donald Hall. Don's a counseling psychiatrist in Leesburg, Virginia. Graduated from Georgetown University School of Medicine, and he has joined the Army for a while, served as a major, and it was a psychiatrist in the 82nd Airborne Division, and we're going to talk a little bit about military and post-combat stress and suicide, some of those things today. Don has written a book called Breaking Through Depression, A Biblical and Medical Approach to Emotional Wholeness, and that's what we want to focus on today. We want to find some hope and some help today. So glad that you've tuned in. And Dr. Hall, thanks for joining us again here on Connecting Faith.
My pleasure, Neil.
So let's talk about it. Does this time of year, does this increase maybe bouts of or the severity of depression, or is that just something that we like to populate here in the upper Midwest when it's cold?
I'm sure it's cold up there. I'm in Virginia. It's 60 degrees. I hear those negative wind chills and say, you know, that sounds rough. But, there is some correlation. It's more to do with sunlight than temperature. The winter months, we see more depression. Seasonal affective disorder is a type of depression that affects people that they're very sensitive to changes in sunlight. You know, most of us feel a little low energy, a little less active, you know, in the winter months. You want to stay inside and be, you know, warm and well-fed. But some people are just really sensitive to the light changes, like then they feel that change. So the lack of sunlight up there in Minnesota is probably affecting about 10% of the people that live up there with some really low moods. Interesting difference between Florida, for example, and Alaska. In Florida, about 1% of the population gets seasonal affective disorder. In Alaska, it's up at 10%, and I guess Minnesota's probably 8 or 9%. Yeah, seasonal affective disorder is real. It can be as bad as a clinical depression, but it's a real problem. It has to do with sunlight, and people need some help with it.
You mentioned kind of percentage of people that are affected. In general, when we think of depression, maybe we need to define and distinguish between different kinds of depression, but is this something that affects a growing percentage of our population, or has it been about stable over the years?
Yeah, that's a really interesting question to me. And the answer is the scientists really do not know. They weren't studying depression very much 100 years ago. They're studying it a lot now. We're recognizing it as an illness. We're finding more evidence that it's a medical problem, so people are taking it more seriously. So, you know, was there more depression 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago? You know, I mean, King David, you know, had depression really bad and moaning and complaining to God about his emotional state. So it's been around a long time. It's hard to say if it's more today than it was 10 years ago or 100 years ago. It affects about 10% of men today, and it affects about 20% of women. So women get the raw end of that stick. Maybe it's something to do with hormones, or you know, the difficulties of raising families and balancing jobs. And so, yeah, about 10% of men. That means 1 out of 10 men that you go to church with, 1 out of 10 men you work with, 2 out of 10 women that you see at the store, 2 out of 10 women you see PTA meeting, you know, deal with bad depression. They don't talk about it. It's kind of a personal illness, but it's very real, and there's some real good help for people who need it.
I'm going to talk a little bit about some of that help as well. In fact, there's an acronym we'll go through called the SMART, and we'll get to that as we go on the program. But, Don, I'm interested, is there a demarcation line where, you know, I can be, you know, moody or emotional, but at this point, when it reaches X, then I'm sort of officially diagnosed, because you said it is an illness.
Yeah, there's a diagnostic manual that psychiatrists and psychologists use to diagnose depression. It's probably got a dozen different symptoms, and you might have to meet, you know, 8 of the 12 symptoms to be diagnosed. That's a fairly technical way to go about it. A more, you know, simple way to do it, to look at yourself or your loved one and wonder, is this a clinical depression, is when there's interference in ability to work or inability to sustain healthy relationships. If your spouse is very agitated, irritable all the time, and you know, makes it miserable for you or your children, or that's one example is when depression interferes with your relationships in a substantial way. You lose a girlfriend, you end up divorced. It's too late to get help at that point, but you know, those are a layman's way of looking at when is it time to get help for depression. The other is work. You know, if you can't go to work, then you're clearly, it's because of sad moods, it's because you can't get out of bed, it's because of low motivation, can't concentrate. Those are, you know, and it's starting to affect work days. You're taking one sick day, taking two sick days. When the depression, the bad moods start to interfere with your ability to work, that's a second kind of general way to say, okay, we've crossed the line from being, this is just a bad day, this is just a bad week, I think I might be clinically depressed. So work and relationships are two places to look at to see where that difference comes.
Wondering how does this depression compare with maybe another illness? You know, maybe you got a knee injury or diabetes or something like that. How do you compare them?
I spend a fair amount of time talking to patients when I first meet them about the similarities between depression and other medical illnesses. You know, down here, our Ravens are getting ready to go to the Super Bowl. I'm a Ravens fan, and I'm a Redskins fan, but the Redskins quarterback recently injured his knee, you know, and it followed one bad injury and then a mild injury, then another mild injury, and then in his last game, his whole leg kind of twisted in a weird direction, and we lost him for the rest of the game. So depression is a little bit like that. You can have one bad depressive time, say, you know, you lose a loved one, and you're a little bit down, but you get back up and you get back to work and everything's okay, and then you have another bad depression 5 years later after a broken relationship or something, and it takes a little bit less every time you have a bad depression, and then it takes a little bit less to have a second one. And it takes the same with a knee injury. You injure your knee once, and it hurts, and you get rehabbed, and you go back to playing football. And then you have a second one and a third one, and, you know, it kind of builds on itself as an injury and can cause really long-term problems. And the same is true with depression. You can have one bad depression, and then the next one's worse, and the next one's worse, and, you know, before you know it, you're out of the game for a week or a month or 6 weeks. The longer you go with untreated depression, the worse you make your long-term prognosis.
Well, we want to bring the discussion to some ways that we can avoid being out of the game for a long time and find some hope and help. In fact, the title of your book is called Breaking Through Depression, A Biblical and Medical Approach to Emotional Wholeness, published by Harvest House. And Dr. Donald Hall is a counseling psychiatrist and my guest today. And we're talking about it. We do want to get into talking about some issues in the military particularly, and also suicide and kind of where that fits in the continuum of this. And then particularly maybe unique struggles for Christians with depression. We'll get to that and more. And if you have a question or a comment, would like to join the conversation today, we would love to have you on board with us. The number is 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Or you can always connect with us through our show page on the website. It's myfaithradio.com, and then click on the Connecting Faith show page, and you can make the connection that way. Drop us an email. If you wish to remain anonymous, that is perfectly fine. We'd love to have you give us a call and join the conversation. More with Dr. Don Hall in just a moment.
Recently, I had a new believer write me who was moved by me singing Amazing Grace in church. Hey, this is Debbie Griffith with Everyday Matters. Well, the words "saved a wretch like me," along with "I was blind, but now I see," really moved them because they realized that God had saved them from their wretchedness. We are all blinded by lies and sin, but through Christ, our eyes can be opened. Well, you know, it's funny because someone had asked me to sing the song as a favor to them, and it made me think how favor and grace are both translated from the same Greek word, charis. So when I do something for someone as a favor, I expect nothing in return. It is a gift, a blessing I give to someone. Well, it's the same way with God. His favor to us from John 3:16 is that He loved us so much that He gave His one and only Son, so that if we believe in Him, we will have eternal life every day. For a daily dose of encouragement, visit DebbieGriffith.com.
This is Connecting Faith at 17 past the hour. We're talking about depression today. Depression affects a person mentally, spiritually, physically, and greatly impacting their lives and the people they love. And Dr. Donald Hall has written a great resource called Breaking Through Depression, A Biblical and Medical Approach to Emotional Wholeness. And we'll talk about the SMART model that leads those suffering from depression to the hope and of recovery and healing, and we'll discuss that in a few minutes. But Dr. Hall has also served in the military as a psychiatrist for the 82nd Airborne Division. And Don, I know that there has been increasing amount of coverage concerning military men and women coming back from combat, increased numbers of suicide, although I guess I've heard some, too, say that that really represents what's going on in society in general. But some thoughts about the post-combat stress and how that's related to depression.
Okay. I guess I'd just like to say that it's been a few years. It's probably been 15, 20 years since I was in the Army, but things haven't changed a whole lot. It seems to become a more stressful place to work these days, though. People are being deployed over and over again. So the soldiers are facing increased amounts of deployment. You go to Iraq, you go to Afghanistan, you go to a third country, and don't spend much time with family. So it'd be also interesting to look at how this has affected the families, you know, the moms and the kids left behind. We haven't really studied depression as an impact of deployments on the family, but the soldiers certainly are showing more depression. I think this past year, 2012, it says the website I'm reading says 349 people died last year, a record number for 2012. That's one soldier dying from suicide every 25 hours. So about one a day soldier dying from suicide. That's more. That's a higher death rate than people killed in combat, and so it is a very serious problem. In my experience in the Army, I did one deployment to Haiti with the 82nd, and it was not nearly as stressful as going to Afghanistan, but it was a high stress period. And I have a research interest, so I studied the soldiers in my group as we were going over. I looked at their emotional health before we went on the deployment, and then I looked at their emotional health during the deployment, and found that the major adjustment problems in the first month, usually about the first 30 days, a big peak in stress disorders, adjustment disorders, depressions. And then as the soldiers stayed in country longer, things settled down, and the rate of people coming to our mental health tent really decreased as the months went on. So unfortunately, these soldiers are doing that over and over and over, and it's a matter of one stress is bad enough, but two stresses, three stresses, four stresses over a couple of years like that increases the rate of depression, and depression is the main cause for suicide. So, yeah, the military is a hard place to work, and the soldiers coming back need a little patience and TLC when they get back, and often probably need medical help, getting help with depression and PTSD.
You know, you're talking about adjustment disorders. I guess even as you talk about that, my thought was, well, does that just mean then that what we just need is more time? If we have some depression, we just need a little more time, and that is that enough to really help us, pull out of whatever we might be in?
Okay. Yeah. Adjustment disorders are like exaggerated responses. So it's normal for you, if you go on deployment, they send you next week to Afghanistan, and you're going to be a little upset. You're not going to sleep so good. You're not going to eat so good. Be a little nervous. That's normal. Adjustment disorder is a psychiatric diagnosis where these guys are, multiply that by 10. You know, they're not sleeping at all. They're jumpy when somebody sneaks up behind them. They're crying through the night. So adjustment disorder is a more serious type of adjustment issue. It's not a clinical depression in terms of like major depression, which is once you get it, you're stuck with it for a while unless you get help. So the milder kinds of depression, like adjustment disorders, which you might experience going to Afghanistan, or you might experience after a divorce. Those kind of adjustment disorder depressions usually get better with time. They get better with talking. If you can talk some things through with a good friend, if you can see a counselor and kind of hash it out, get all those feelings out, that certainly helps speed the process along. It's the more serious depressions that don't get better with talking to a friend, and don't get better with sleep it off and get some rest, take a few days off work, and you'll feel better. The ones that don't get better with time and rest, those are the ones that end up in my office with the more clinical depressions that need more professional help.
Dr. Donald Hall is a counseling psychiatrist out of Leesburg, Virginia, and he's written a book called Breaking Through Depression, Biblical and Medical Approach to Emotional Wholeness. And we invite you to join the conversation, have some questions about it, or maybe a family member or someone that you are maybe suspecting or dealing with some issues of depression and like to know what you can do to help and encourage. You can call us at 877-93-FAITH. It's 877-933-2484. You mentioned things like rest and relaxation. Talk a little more about that, I guess, stress management and how those things can really help us to, I guess, maybe not get in deeper than we might already be.
Yeah, you alluded to the fact that the whole society is a bit more stressed these days, not just the military. So just common sense things we often forget. You can only do so many activities in a week. If you want to take care of your children and you want to volunteer at the church and you want to be in PTA, you may not be able to be the soccer mom helper. if you're working 40 hours a week, 50 hours a week at your job, and, you know, there's a real interesting men's prayer group that you would like to join, but you're just so exhausted that joining that group would, cause you to be more physically exhausted. It's about setting limits. So that's a lot of what stress management is, you know, take a step back, take two steps back, and look at your schedule this week. And are there too many commitments this week? Okay, well, then let's think about next week. We're not going to do quite so much next week. So a lot of avoiding depression and the anxiety that leads up to it is about being realistic about our schedules, expectations, and sleep is a real important factor in preventing the movement from just being stressed to getting clinically depressed. If you're sleeping 8 hours a night, some of us need eight. I need about 9 or 10. A lot of my patients just need 5 or 6. But the experts say you need to sleep between 6 and 10 hours a night. And if you do that, your mental health's going to be better, your physical health's going to be better. And in my field, it's about if you get a good night of rest, you're going to be much better to deal with stress the next day. So those are a couple kind of simple things you can do is look at your schedule, make sure you're not overcommitted, and get good nights of rest. There's some good science coming out about exercise. I think we all know that exercise is good, but there's it's a little bit controversial still, but the evidence leans towards if you do 30 minutes of exercise 3 times a week, that's going to lower your risk of depression. Obviously helps with cholesterol and the rest too. So stress management, adjusting your schedules, getting a good night of sleep, and getting exercise. Those are three real common sense things all of us can be more attentive to.
Now, are we actually affecting the brain or impacting the brain? Is that, there's been a lot of brain research. I know you like to do research. So what's the connection maybe between, depression and what's going on in the brain?
That's to me, again, really fascinating how, real life experiences change our brains. You could think about the, like, again, a football injury, somebody crashes into your knee at 40 miles an hour, you can see, okay, obviously damage is going to happen to your body. But if you are overcommitted, if you're, you're working 80 hours a week, you're not getting enough sleep, then your body actually is also damaged from that. Stress, really, when you get these kind of stressful situations, you know how it feels to feel stressed. You're kind of pumped up and a little tight and, irritable. And that kind of stress day after day after day releases a hormone called cortisol. And cortisol is a natural hormone. It's usually good for you in moderation. But when you go through long periods of stress and you don't have time to relax and take it easy for a while, then the cortisol interferes with the brain's ability to heal itself. So the whole time through the day, through the week, your brain is repairing itself. There's little injuries that happen. You can maybe from high school remember a picture of a brain cell and has little branches coming off. And there's some branches sometimes get broken just from normal wear and tear up there. And then there's a healing process that's going on in your brain all the time as well. There's a chemical called neurotrophic growth factor. So there's this natural substance in your brain that helps it kind of repair itself. The brain cells sprout new sprouts. They repair the broken branches on the brain cells. And when you're under too much stress, those stress hormones interfere with the repair process. So and it starts real small, and then, you affect a few cells with some stress. Then you affect some more cells with some stress, and then you affect some more brain cells with your stress. And eventually, you get enough brain cells not working well that causes a change in your experience, and you feel depressed, low energy. The brain's just not working anymore as the way it should be. So that's kind of a chemical explanation of how, letting yourself get too stressed, not allowing time to relax, can eventually change your brain and then change into depression.
Dr. Donald Hall is my guest today. He's a counseling psychiatrist in Leesburg, Virginia, and has also served as a psychiatrist for the 82nd Airborne Division. He served his time in the military. He's written a great resource called Breaking Through Depression, A Biblical and Medical Approach to Emotional Wholeness. It's published by Harvest House. And in there, he talks about the SMART model, S-M-A-R-T. And we're going to talk about that here in just a minute or two and offer some hope and encouragement. Maybe that you have a question, wondering about depression, how it's affected your family. We'll get into some of those questions with Dr. Hall as well. And particularly as Christians, how we deal with the struggle of times of depression and where the hope and the help is found. We'll get to all that and more, and we'd love to have you join the conversation with your questions at 877-933-2484. It's 877-933-2484. Or if it's more convenient, you can connect with us online. If you go to our webpage at myfaithradio.com and then click on the Connecting Faith show page, there's an email link there, and you can just send us a note to Dr. Hall, and we'll continue our discussion with Dr. Don Hall in just a moment here on Connecting Faith. Two past the hour. Glad to have you listening to Connecting Faith today. I want to offer some hope and help today as we talk about Breaking Through Depression, A Biblical and Medical Approach to Emotional Wholeness. That's the title of a book from Dr. Donald Hall, who is a psychiatrist, counseling psychiatrist out of Leesburg, Virginia, and joining us today. And in the book, Dr. Hall offers a SMART model that leads those suffering from depression to the hope of recovery. And so let's go through the acronym. Don, just take a few minutes and talk about what we're talking about when we're looking for some help and hope in this area.
Okay, yeah, the SMART model, it's like it says, S-M-A-R-T. It's basically five aspects of how does someone deal with bad depression. It starts with S, which stands for stop substance abuse. So that's the first step most counselors and certainly most psychiatrists are going to focus on is if the person comes in with a bad state of depression, we want to know, are you drinking too much? Are you using illegal drugs? Are you using too many prescription medications, particularly pain medications? So if you are taking these other substances, especially in excess, you're changing the brain chemistry, and if you're going to take a medication, it's not going to work so well. If you're doing counseling, you're not going to be in touch with your feelings. Part of psychotherapy, Christian counseling, is being open with your feelings, telling the therapist, you know, man, I really feel bad about what's going on in my marriage. If you're drinking excessively, you're probably just going to cover that feeling up. You're going to go home at night, have a six-pack of beer, and forget about the fact that you and your wife aren't communicating. So if you're going to do counseling, you need to be have a clear head, not mixing it up with alcohol, excessive alcohol, or other drugs. So first step of getting out of depression is to kind of clean out your system of the things that are making it worse. Second step is M, which stands for Medicate Chemical Imbalances. Not everybody who has depression needs a medication, but a lot of people do, and it really does wonders for a lot of people. A few people it doesn't help, but almost everybody that has bad depression gets better on medication. So, and again, not everybody needs medication, especially the milder kinds of depression we talked about earlier with adjustment disorders, people who are going through a loss of a job or loss of a relationship. You know, time, talking, resting, getting your mind on some healthier thoughts, all that may be just fine, and you may not need a medication. But if you do have a more serious kind of depression that's been going on for weeks and have developed the kind of changes in your brain that we talked about earlier with if you have one stressful event happen, another stressful event happen, and your brain begins to be damaged by that high level of stress, then you may need a medication to help help with that repair. There's some interesting new research that shows that many of the antidepressants increase the activity of the healing chemicals in your brain. We talked about a few minutes ago about how the brain emits a chemical called BDNF. It's a growth factor for the brain, and it appears from several research studies that antidepressants increase the amount of growth hormone that's happening in your brain, and that appears to be a big part of how medications help repair the brain and improve depression. Lots of different medicines out there. You know, Prozac, one of the most famous. Cymbalta is probably one of the more famous ones today. Old-fashioned antidepressants, they've been out for about 50 years, and people have been taking them for years and years. The main improvements in medication have come with not so much improving effectiveness, but reducing side effects. So most of the newer medicines for depression have relatively less side effects than the ones they had 20 years ago, 30 years ago. So the second step in my process is medication, Medicaid chemical imbalances. So we got S, M, and then the third step is A, which stands for adjust your expectations. Yeah, all these five steps are kind of just a summary, a nice little, I think, roadmap of a lot of the stuff we talked about earlier. Adjusting your expectations is the third step in SMART. And that means adjusting your expectations to how much you can do. Can you really work 80 hours a week and still be a good dad and still have a good brain? Can you be involved in five different volunteer activities and still be a good mom? So adjusting expectations of ourselves. Are we getting overcommitted in our schedules? And that's part of what counseling does is you sit down with a therapist or even a good friend and tell them what's going on. And if it's a insightful friend, they'll say, hey, you know, Sally, you know, give yourself a break. You know, don't you can't do all of this. You know, let's pick three things and do three. So that's the third step of the SMART Steps program is adjust expectations of ourselves. And then we go on to the last two steps, R and T of the SMART program. R is for revising relationships with other people. So, you know, we talked about how relationships can lead to stress and sometimes to depression. Revising our relationships with other people. You probably have, Neil, you probably have somebody, and I'm sure somebody in your listening audience can relate to the fact that you have somebody in your life that really gets on your nerves. And so that getting on your nerves part can cause unnecessary stress and then lead to depression. So part of counseling is looking at your relationships, finding better ways to deal with some of the difficult people in your life. That usually involves setting up new boundaries. So, you know, boundaries are a pretty popular term in Christian counseling as well as in secular counseling. We need to have boundaries. You can't let people walk over you, treat you like a doormat. I guess my way of talking about boundaries is don't be a doormat. You know, if your mother is calling you, you know, three times a day and telling you, you know, how bad you are or that type of situation, put some boundaries up there. Say, Mom, I love you, but let's just talk once a day and we'll go from there. So that's part of revising relationships is setting up healthy boundaries with people. And then the last step is where we talk about spirituality. S-M-A-R-T. T is for track with the Holy Spirit, or another way of saying it is trust God. And as Christians, we have one extra tool in our toolbox that the rest of the world doesn't have. Well, we have our our relationship with Jesus Christ and the blessing of the Holy Spirit to guide, to comfort. Holy Spirit's referred to as a comforter in the Bible, and thank God that we have this comforter. So the fifth step is really should also be part of the first step, and every step is including God and seeking God's will in the recovery process. So you could take it all the way back to step one, and as far as stopping substance abuse, we want God in there, and that's why the 12-step programs are so popular, I think, because they help people stop substance abuse, but they start with admitting powerless over the substance, admitting there's a higher power that can help you. And then third step is, you know, getting the higher power to give you some help. It used to be spoken of as God, now it's higher power, but Christians who are in the 12-step programs know what the higher power is. It's God. And so including God and in the recovery process, when you're stopping substance abuse, when you're praying about, do I really need a medication, when you're adjusting expectations, God, am I overextending myself here, and the relationships with your mother-in-law, taking all these steps to God is important. But I put the spiritual part, step T, at the end, because that's the full circle of you're out of your depression, you're back in communion, feeling God's presence, feeling the joy that comes from being a Christian, the joy that comes from knowing God in your heart. That's the pinnacle to me. For the Christian recovering from depression, your relationships are in good order, your expectations are right, and you know again that God cares about you and He's right there with you. When the people are depressed, especially, well, Christians depressed, they frequently feel like God doesn't care. Where is God? You know, David said that in the Psalms. Where are you, God? You know, why don't you see what's going on with me here? And a lot of Christians feel that way. They can do all the right steps, but still feel like God's not there. So, in the Smart Steps program, I like T at the end because when a Christian comes out of that black hole of depression, and things are right with the world, and God is real to them again, that's complete healing from depression.
Dr. Don Hall is my guest today. We're talking about breaking through depression and mentioning his SMART model, SMART, stop addiction, medicate chemical imbalances, adjust expectations of yourself, revise your relationship with others, and track with the Holy Spirit, or trust God, SMART. And by the way, Dr. Hall's book is called Breaking Through Depression. It's published by Harvest House. And we want to take a call here. Carrie's been waiting here. She's listening in Big Lake and has a question for you. Go ahead, Carrie, you're on with Dr. Hall.
Oh, thank you very much. I am wondering if there is a correlation between menopause and depression.
I guess the connection there is that menopause can cause these hot flashes which wake you up in the middle of the night, interfere with your sleep, and if you don't sleep well, then you're going to get stressed out, and if you get stressed out, then you're going to get depressed. I'm not aware of any research that shows, you know, that it's estrogen changes or it's luteinizing hormone changes. That could well be true, that there's a direct effect on the brain by female hormones, but I'm not aware of that research. I see it a lot in the ladies that I talk to, and it's mostly, to me, well, there does seem to be a lot of irritability associated with perimenopause. So, and that's a cousin to depression. But to me, what I see help a lot of these women is if they can get a good night of sleep, either with non-medication strategies or over-the-counter or prescription medication, if they get a good night of sleep and they can deal with the hot flashes, they can deal with the irritability a lot better. So I'm not aware of a direct connection between perimenopause and clinical depression, but that sleep loss piece in the middle is a clear problem.
Good. Carrie, thanks for that call. Don, you did say that what women are what twice as likely to suffer from, right, as men?
Yeah. Yes. Yeah, 20% of women will end up with a major depressive episode sometime in their lifetime. 10% of men will have that happen some point in their lifetime. It does seem to happen more. There must be some kind of hormone connection there, because the bad depressions generally start in adolescence for women, and then the bad depressions seem to kind of peel off a little bit after after menopause. So, yeah, during those reproductive years, the hormones are in a lot of fluctuation. There is a higher level of depression. I just can't tell you for sure which hormone is linked there.
And we're not going to suggest that kids cause depression, but they do bring on a little stress once in a while. So,
yeah, that's part of adjusting expectations.
Yes,
you can't be the perfect mom. You can't be the perfect dad. Work with your kids, love them the best you can, and God will take care of the rest. And we have limitations on what we can do.
We're going to talk more in just a minute with Dr. Don Hall and invite you to join the conversation. If you have a question, it's 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. And we're going to talk with Dr. Hall a little bit about Christians and anxiety, particularly as it relates to their faith, and see if there's some depression connection there. We'll get his perspective on that and more coming up in just a minute here on Connecting Faith.
Beyond the Call with Wayne Peterson, president of HCJB Global.
Only 35 years ago, the Achi tribes of Paraguay were just naked nomads living deep in the Amazon jungle. But two missionaries, Rolf and Irene Fostervold, were determined to bring this tribe the gospel. Just three decades later, the tribe has learned how to build houses, schools, churches, and clinics, and they also have a thriving crop business. But most importantly, this tribe has become a place where people love and serve the Lord. In fact, the Achi tribe desires to reach the tribes around them with the gospel as well. They go where other people can't, to tell tribe members about the love of Jesus that changed their community for good. Be willing to go outside your comfort zone to reach the unreached. Go beyond the call.
For more stories of men and women going beyond the call, visit hcjb.org.
You're listening to Connecting Faith, 48 past the hour, and Dr. Donald Hall is my guest today, counseling psychiatrist out of Leesburg, Virginia, and is author of the book Breaking Through Depression. And Don, one of the areas we haven't really talked about is maybe just the anxiety. Sometimes it comes to us, particularly as believers, when we think about, you know, is God pleased with me or not, and dealing with acceptance and forgiveness. How does that affect depression?
Christians in particular get stuck on the idea often that their depression is a sign of spiritual weakness, that that God is disappointed that they're depressed, that they're often feel like they're, if they just prayed longer, if they just meditated on a certain verse longer, that they would come out of this illness of depression. So Christians sometimes feel bad about themselves. A pastor might come to my office, and you know, he looks embarrassed when he walks in the door. It's like, you know, I hope none of my people are in the lobby, because it seems embarrassing to a lot of Christians that they struggle with depression. But it's not an issue of you're not praying enough. You know, God certainly heals, but He doesn't heal all medical illnesses. So Christians frequently struggle with this idea of making the distinction between a spiritual problem and a medical problem, and overread that as a spiritual problem. Certainly want to, as we said earlier, include God in all of our steps forward coming out of depression. But that's one area Christians get stuck on. And you see this a lot with people that like OCD and more anxious types of depression. People really struggle with, am I good enough? And they go back to the Bible, and because they don't feel good enough, they find the verses in the Bible that are critical and say, you know, you're a sinner and you're a bad person, and they tend to focus on those verses. They you know, the scripture should be a source of comfort, guidance, but for a depressed Christian who's focused on trying to find help in the Bible, they tend to go to the negative aspects of scripture, and they can even turn the positive aspects of scripture into a negative. Philippians 4:6 is a famous one. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guide your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. So they read that, and a lot of anxious people can't, they feel bad about the first part of that paragraph, which says, do not be anxious about anything. So some Christians get kind of mixed up with that verse, and they say, well, I'm anxious, so I must not be doing something right. You know, Christians tend to sometimes, in depressed and over-anxious states, focus too much on the critical parts of Scripture instead of the more peaceful aspects of Scripture. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He says, "I have told you these things in me that you may have peace." So there's a whole lot of peace and comfort in the Bible. And that's where, you know, we need to spend our time if we're depressed, if we're already feeling bad about ourselves, not to focus so much on the highly critical aspects of our where the Bible says you need this conviction, you need this. There's a healthy level of guilt. And I guess that's different for me, different for you, different for any listener. There's a healthy level of guilt or conscientiousness or sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, sensitivity to violating God's law. There's a sensitivity there that's healthy. It keeps us closer to what God wants for each of our lives. But in people that are depressed and over-anxious, sometimes that really gets tipped and squirreled out of direction, and they just spend too much time thinking, you know, I'm bad, I'm bad, I'm bad, I'm bad. And that, if you can imagine, if that's the way you felt about yourself hour after hour, day after day, you would eventually get depressed. So I guess those are two areas where Christians are particularly struggling.
Sure. Don, I'm going to try and get another call in here, and I do have a question, online question as well. Karen's listening in in Roseville, and she has a question about, I think we call it shock therapy, and we're getting a little short of time, Karen, but go ahead with your question.
Okay, I have been in and out of the hospital with severe depression for about 7 years, and two summers ago I was in for 3 months, and the doctor resorted to shock therapy. I had quite a few rounds of it, and it seemed to pull me out. I'm wondering what you think about that, and when it's effective, what happens in your brain that makes it work?
Okay, yeah, ECT, or electroconvulsive shock therapy, got a bad name about 40 years ago with One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest. Today, electroshock therapy is very much like having a colonoscopy. I mean, you go in and you have 10 minutes of sedation. You're completely unaware of what happened. You wake up. There's sometimes some memory impairments that are usually short-term, but shock therapy is a very effective treatment program. It works in much better, but it's more effective than medications. So if the medications aren't working, frequently a psychiatrist will think about shock therapy as a cure. It works as a cure, or it works as a long-term fix for a lot of people. Probably 20% of people end up having to get it again. Some people will get shock therapy like once a month for a little while. Hopefully that's not your situation. Hopefully this time has brought you back up to a generally good state of mind, generally good mood, and you probably would still need medications to move forward. But ECT is the most effective treatment for depression. It's obviously labor-intensive. You have to take off a month of work, and it takes time and quite a bit of commitment, but it's a good option if medications and counseling aren't working.
All right. Thanks, Karen, for that call. We'll get one other in. John just written a note. talking about the concern about the military, and a doctor mentions a book called Medication Madness, that they suggesting that antidepressant-induced suicide, violence, and mania is happening with the newer antidepressants, and have considerable risk to giving these drugs to the military men and women, particularly. But you know, you touched a little bit on the about medicating imbalances. Just maybe a final thought or so about antidepressants and maybe the newer ones.
Yeah, the newer ones actually have less of the risk of causing agitation and inducing mania. There's a very small risk of antidepressants taking you past depression and bringing you up too high into a manic state. The newer antidepressants, the serotonin type of antidepressants like Prozac and Zoloft, have much less risk of causing that much activation. In the military, yeah, some of the guys are going to need antidepressants. Some of them will continue in their deployments, continue in their operations, working very well on antidepressants. Not that much different in the military and the civilian population. These medications do have risks. They can, in some people, increase the thoughts about suicide during the initial weeks of treatment. So a psychiatrist will be very careful about monitoring those early weeks. Once the medications are in your system and you're feeling better, the suicide rates drop back down to probably below normal.
By the way, your web address is donhallmd.com if people want to find out more maybe about what you've written on this subject. Don, just maybe we got only about a minute left or so. Is this a genetic, a generational thing, or you know, if my family has it, is it going to affect me?
Well, again, the depression is a medical illness. It is a brain illness. It's a similar risk pattern as you would have with diabetes. If your father or mother had diabetes, you have a greater risk of having diabetes. It's a genetic predisposition. It doesn't mean you're going to get it. It just means you have a higher risk. And the same is true with depression. If your mother or your father has depression, then you have a higher risk of getting it yourself. So instead of a 20% risk for women, if your mother has depression, your risk probably goes up to about 40%. So it's not a guarantee that you're going to have the illness, but it is increased risk.
Dr. Donald Hall is a counseling psychiatrist practicing in Leesburg, Virginia, and he's written a book called Breaking Through Depression, A Biblical and Medical Approach to Emotional Wholeness. I encourage you to consider again the SMART model, Stop Addiction, Medicate Chemical Imbalances, Adjust Expectations of Yourself, Revise Your Relationship with Others, and Track with the Holy Spirit, or Trust God, as he puts it. Dr. Hall, thanks again for taking the time with us today. We always appreciate your good insight.
Thank you, Neil. Have a good day.
Dr. Donald Hall joining me today on Connecting Faith. Thank you for listening in. And a reminder that we put our programs up on podcasts, so you can pass it on to a friend or hear the whole program.